Hello and welcome to the First Pres Mommy Podcast, the show for people on the go who like to stay in tune with the conversations at our church. Have you wondered why God allows suffering? Today, Pastor Clint Tolbert answers with Hebrews 12 verses 3 to 13. Strive for holiness, and you will discover joy even in hardship. Seek happiness, and you're sure to be disappointed in the end. Let's hear today's message.
I have probably shared too many high school football and wrestling stories with you, right? Bob, right? Bob doesn't love my sports stories, right? But have you ever heard my basketball story, Bob? Did you know I played basketball? For 1 year, not in high school, when I was really, really young. Kindergarten or maybe even a year or two younger. It was in a YMCA league, and because I was so young, I don't remember much of it, but one memory is seared into my brain. It was in this particular game. I was not a starter. You might be surprised to hear that, but I was not a starter. I sat the bench, but at the beginning of the second half, the coach put me in. I was ready. The ball was tipped, fell right in my hands. I grabbed it, focused on dribbling, put my head down, put the ball on the court over and over, and headed towards the goal. People were yelling. Nobody got in my way. The defense was almost non-existent. I laid it up perfectly in the goal and then realized it was the wrong hoop. True story. True story. This morning, we are talking about the race of faith in Hebrews, and specifically the hardship and strain and even suffering that is implicit in following Christ, in living for Him. And what the writer of Hebrews will put before us is this truth. If we don't have a right recognition of the goal, we cannot endure through the hardship or suffering or strain that is the life of faith. I mean, think about it. If a runner is on a race and she is not running to the right finish line, how in the world is she to endure all that comes with the strain of running? It's the same analogy, the same thought put before us. All of us, as we seek to follow Jesus in this life, will endure some form of suffering, some more, some less, but all of us face it. And if we don't properly understand the goal, if we don't understand what God is calling us towards, we cannot persevere to the end. And so let me invite you, if you haven't already, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to look at this passage more closely to make sure we understand, all right, what is the goal of the Christian life? And then, having understood that goal, then how should we understand the suffering, the hardship, the trial that all of us face from time to time? Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 3. As you're turning there, I'll pray one more time. Lord, we want to hear from you. We want to hear not only your word that is written, but we're asking, Holy Spirit, that you would take this word and press it on each person here so that we might better understand, be transformed and encouraged in this life you've given us as we seek to follow you. Remind us of who you are and of who we are in relationship to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's always be setting what we're reading in context and kind of remember where we've come from. As Jason said, we've been in this series in the book of Hebrews all the way since the first Sunday after Easter, and we'll wrap it up here at the end of this month. A couple of weeks ago, there was a question put to the readers originally that is appropriate for us as well. It's at the end of chapter 10, verse 39. If you kind of reword the text there, the question is this: will we be people who, when faced with hardship, suffering, challenge, will we be people who shrink back from taking hold of Jesus, from living by faith? Will we be people who shrink back and therefore are destroyed? Or will we be people who believe, who live by faith, and as a result, are saved? That's the question that still provides the context for everything we're talking about. Well, what does it mean then to believe? Or what is this faith? The very next verse articulates that. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 is the definition of faith. To be sure of what we hope for and certain of what we cannot see. This is faith. To be sure of what we hope for and certain of what we cannot see. Remember, this is not the power of positive thinking. This is not simply visualize what you hope for and you will bring it about. What the author is saying, be sure of everything that you have been taught. Be sure of who Jesus is and what Jesus did and certain of what he has promised, that this will come true. Base your life on these things and live by faith. And so the passage continued on and lifted up a whole bunch of people who did that very thing. That's the cloud of witnesses we talked about last week. That's the Old Testament figures like Abraham and Moses, but that's also the people in your lives who have gone before and lived that way. If you remember kind of the 3 points from last week, that they are the people who, because they believed Jesus is who he said he is and believed what Jesus has promised, they have run free. They throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles. They run focused. They fix their eyes on Jesus, remember? And then they run expecting friction. They run recognizing that, okay, to follow Christ isn't going to be easy. There is going to be hardship. It doesn't surprise them when it comes. It is this friction then that we lean in a little more closely to try to understand. Friction, like struggle, hardship, even suffering, that the author goes on and says, all right, let's understand this. Look at verse 3. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful people so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This is the concluding statement from the passage we read last week. Maybe some of you recognize that. And we made an adjustment this week and said, no, we can't start with verse 4. We have to start with verse 3 because verse 3 sets up all that is to come. Frankly, as an aside, as you are growing as Bible readers, just be a little careful. Those subheadings, if you're reading a Pew Bible right now, if you have the NIV in front of you, you probably have a subheading between verse 3 and verse 4. Those subheadings are usually helpful, but on occasion they get in the way, and here's one of those occasions. That by that subheading, if you disconnect verse 3 from verse 4 and forget that really when this was written originally, there's no subheadings, then that can mess you up. So be careful about that. So verse 3 is the main point. And let's do what it calls us to do. Let's consider Jesus as we seek to understand suffering and the hardship that we often need to endure. Let's fix our eyes on him, and in so doing, keep our own hardship, our own suffering, our own struggle in our peripheral vision, if you will. See what I'm saying? I don't want us to say, hey, God, why are you making me go through this? No. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, understand his suffering, and then allow that to speak to our own circumstances in life. 3 questions I think help guide us. 1, what was the suffering Jesus faced? How are we supposed to understand it? 2, how did Jesus interpret the suffering he went through? I mean, what did he think was going on? He's fully human. Certainly he had thoughts on the on the matter? And three, what was the end result of his suffering? Right, so what was the suffering that he faced? How did he understand it? How did he interpret it? What was the end result? All right, so first one, what was the suffering that Jesus faced? Can we recognize that suffering for everybody, including Jesus, comes from one of two places? Suffering either comes from within or it comes from beyond. It either comes from within, meaning we've made decisions, choices that in the end are probably not the right ones, and as a result, cause suffering, or suffering comes from beyond. It's delivered to us. We didn't have much choice in the matter. Think about Jesus. Jesus, Hebrews said, faced every temptation that every human being has ever faced. He understands to a large degree, maybe even better than you yourself understand, the struggle that comes with that temptation. But let's stop short. Jesus never gave in to that temptation. He never sinned. So none of the suffering that Jesus faced is as a result of his own disobedience, his own rebellion, his own sin. Ours may be, ours certainly is from time to time, but not Jesus. Nonetheless, he understands the temptation. The suffering that Jesus faced comes from beyond. And I think it's important to say that, not only because it's true, but because it's the suffering that comes from beyond that we have the biggest questions about, that we struggle with most of the time. Right? So, like, we can comprehend, to a degree at least, the sins that come from within. For example, if someone decides to spend probably more than they should on some lavish vacation, they're likely not coming home from vacation, and when they can't make the rent, going, "Why, God, are you putting me through this?" Right? Most people understand, oh, wait, the suffering that I'm going through now is because I made that decision. We might not like it. We still might talk to God about it, but we can at least comprehend it. It's the suffering that happens from beyond, the tragic loss, the natural disaster, the disease, all of that we struggle and go, "God, if you're good and if you're powerful, why do I have to go through this?" And this is the same suffering that Jesus endured. It was delivered upon him. And so let's move to that second question. How did Jesus understand or interpret that suffering in his life? Make no mistake, we ourselves can ask that question of either kind of suffering. Suffering that's a result of our own behavior or that's delivered from outside. But if we're fixing our eyes on Jesus, we go, okay, Jesus didn't deserve anything he got, right? And so how did he understand what he went through? Look at verse 7. "Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father?" Summer of my fourth grade year, we moved from Mequon, Wisconsin, right outside of Milwaukee, to the home that I consider home, where we grew up in southern Ohio near Lancaster. My parents bought a 100-acre farm. There were a couple of barns, actually four barns on the property. And that summer was spent cleaning things up and making it our own. I have this memory of my working with my dad. We went to one barn, and the previous owner must have worked on all sorts of farm equipment and machinery, because there must have been 24 5-gallon buckets full of metal machine parts in this barn. They were heavy. And my dad decided that those buckets would be better over in that barn, about 100 yards away. And so he said, Clint, I want you to move those buckets over to that barn. I was not happy about that. I demonstrated with my face and in my work that I was not happy about that, but I did what my father told me to do. And I marched all of those buckets over there. They were heavy. It took a long, long time. And when I was all done, I came back to my dad, and he said, okay, good. Now here's what I want you to do. I want you to get those buckets and bring them back and do it again with a smile on your face this time. I'll never forget the lesson. Look at verse 7. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children, for what children are not disciplined by their father? Now let's acknowledge, not every person has a father or a mother that has loved them well, that has disciplined them well, like mine did. But Jesus had a father who loved him very well, indeed who was perfect. And so let's consider the relationship Jesus had with his father in light of the suffering Jesus faced. There's a passage we read a month or two ago earlier in this book, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 10. You could flip back there. You're probably open to Hebrews, or it's here, either one. I want to look at this again. We looked at it previously, but I want to look at it again in light of this question. How does Jesus interpret the suffering in his life? Let me read it to you. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Let's kind of look at this closely and in parts. First, look at the Father. How is the Father defined? The Father is defined as one who could save him. The Father has the power to save the Son. You see that? Look at Jesus, the Son. He prays. He petitions. That word is like beg or plea. He's crying out with tears to the Father, would you save me? Would you keep this suffering from being delivered upon me? Feel the humanity in that picture. Does the Father hear him? Yes, right? The Father hears him because we're told that Jesus reaches out with reverent submission, i.e., we talked about last week that we're called to begin with the fear of the Lord. He understood, even the Son of God understood his submissive place to the Father, and so he pleads, but with this submission, and the Father hears that, and he's honored by it. He loves his Son, and in loving his Son, what happens as a result? He allows him to continue suffering. And look at what happened as a result of Jesus' suffering in this passage. I mean, these blow your mind. That Jesus learned obedience. Think about that. The Son of God, he who was there at creation, learned? Yeah, in the sense of experience. Even Jesus learns by going through the experience of suffering. He gathers a knowledge that goes far beyond just head knowledge. It's something you have to be experienced. Not only that, he was made perfect. Wait, wasn't Jesus already perfect? Yes, morally speaking, but not vocationally, not missionally. Jesus had not fulfilled his mission. He had not fulfilled his vocation until he went through this suffering. And so he was made perfect. He learned obedience. He was made perfect. And therefore, God the Father designated him to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Anybody remember Melchizedek? I think I had Landon preach on Melchizedek just because it's hard to say his name, right? And so give that to the guy that, no, I'm kidding. Melchizedek's the old, he's this mysterious man in the Old Testament to whom Abraham goes and offers sacrifice. The scripture says he's this mysterious high priest, not in the order of Aaron. You know, we know about Aaron, Moses' brother, and all the high priests in the Jewish system. Melchizedek comes out of nowhere. He's totally set apart from everything else. And this is who Jesus is. He was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek, i.e., he was made holy. Holy. What was the result of Jesus' struggle and suffering? He was made holy. Holy, sometimes I think we misunderstand this word in our culture. Often when we hear the word holy, we think holier than thou. At least Larry and I do, because we're both from Southern Ohio and we use that term, right? That person thinks they're holier than thou. It's not about our behavior, not about what we do. It's about to whom we belong. To be holy means to be set apart, to be unlike anything else. If you are holy, it means you no longer set your primary identity in the world, but instead your primary identity is one who belongs to Jesus, to be holy, to be set apart. God is holy because he is the creator. Everything else is created, and so he is set apart, unlike anything that we experience. The Sabbath is supposed to be holy, meaning 6 days a week might be like one another, but the seventh day is supposed to be unlike, set apart, different than, it's holy. Jesus was holy, and look at verse 10 of our passage, we are called to be holy. God disciplines us for our good. I think we've got a slide for this. God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. If my dad, well, let me stop first. Let me make the main point here. The goal of the Christian life is holiness, not happiness. The goal of the Christian life is holiness, to be set apart, to be formed into that who identifies with Jesus. It's not happiness. If my dad had been primarily concerned about my happiness, he would have never had me carry those buckets of machine parts the first time, let alone the second and the third time, back and forth and back, right? But he was not primarily concerned with my happiness. He was concerned with my holiness. He understood as a father it was his responsibility, along with my mom's, to raise their son not only with a good work ethic, but as one who had a good attitude as they worked. And so he was willing to risk my happiness in order to help me become holy. Now, did I see it that way when I was in the fourth grade? Of course not. I thought my dad was cruel. And sometimes, when God allows us to endure suffering, it is tempting to think, boy, he must be cruel. Otherwise, why would he allow me to go through this? But when we recognize the right end goal, holiness, not happiness, now, when suffering comes, we're able to interpret it and receive it and even experience it maybe with a measure of joy. We're able to live by faith, to run this race. Again, remember, faith is to be sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. It calls us to interpret suffering in light of the character of God, in light of who Jesus is and what Jesus has promised. And so if we go, oh, wait, He loves me. He proved it at the cross. And He has power over this suffering. And yet He is allowing me to go through this suffering. So though I can't see it, certain of what I hope for, assurance of what I cannot see, I'm going to believe. I'm going to live by faith. But believe in the character of God and His purposes for me. And I'm going to trust Him even in the midst of this suffering. Because here's the reality. Holiness can lead to joy amid suffering. But happiness will always disappoint in the end. Let me say that again. If your goal is happiness, you will always be disappointed in the end. But if it is holiness, then even amid suffering, you can experience joy. Hebrews 12:11, it's a great verse to memorize. Some guys have memorized it here, and most of them have forgotten it. I'm flirting with it, but I think I got it. You see it? No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a righteousness of harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it, right? Holiness, if that's your goal, you can experience suffering and joy at the same time. If happiness is your goal, you will always end disappointed. Let me illustrate. For some people, happiness is significantly defined by their health. If my body is behaving, if I don't have a disease, if I can stand up, sit down, run, if I look like I want to look, then I'll be happy. Well, think about that for a moment. How will that end if that's how you define the goal? Even if God answered your prayer and said, okay, I will heal you from that cancer. I will heal your arthritis. I will heal your Parkinson's disease. I will clean up that blemish you keep looking at in the mirror. I will do it. If that defines your happiness, how will it end? Am I wrong to say still in the grave? Right? Even if God answers your prayer in the moment, and you're pursuing happiness, and happiness is largely in your life defined by your health, you will end disappointed. Now think about, on the other hand, if you go, all right, Lord, my goal is your goal, or at least that's what I want it to be. I want to be set apart. I want to be transformed. I want to be made holy. And if you want to use some sort of physical suffering in my life, if you want to use cancer, if you want to use arthritis, if you want to use Parkinson's disease, if you want to, I'm not excited about that, but I trust you. Help me. You can experience a joy that comes from a sense of the presence and comfort and peace of God in your life, even in the midst of that struggle. That makes sense? Illustrate one other way. This is kind of stage of life I'm in. So, most of you know we have 4 kids. 3 of them are out of the house. Our youngest is going into his senior year of high school. We are excited and terrified all at the same time. Right? Because we're losing our kids. If we were to define our sense, our goal, if we were to pursue happiness in the way that many of our friends actually, I see, are defining it, that happiness is largely defined by this picture of life with the kids in the home and we're all, and guess what? You're going to be disappointed. because they leave. And what we're facing is the best case scenario of leaving. There are many who face the loss of a child in much more devastating ways. But if, on the other hand, the goal is not happiness as defined by our understanding of family, but instead holiness, both for ourselves and for our children, then we can go, okay, there is a measure of challenge, hardship, suffering might be too strong, but whatever, you know what I'm saying? We can enter into this and submit to the Lord and go, okay, Lord, help us become the people you want us to be in this moment, and help our children become the people you want them to be. And we can experience joy even as there's heartache, as the kids go halfway around the world. If you pursue happiness, you will always end disappointed. If you pursue holiness, you can experience joy in the midst of suffering because of the character of God. The good news is this, that it is in the midst of suffering that we are best positioned to recognize God for who he is, his character, and his love for us. It's what C.S. Lewis said in his book, The Problem of Pain. Look at this quote. He says, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Make sure you understand this rightly. What Lewis is saying is God shouts, not in the sense of scolding or scorn, but in a call that we might hear him and recognize his love, his sovereign power, and his care. You know that's true. When things are easy and pleasurable, we rarely give a second thought to the Lord. It's only when we're in the midst of struggle that we reach out to him, and is in his mercy, he reveals himself to us again. We have a good father who cares enough to discipline us in this life so that we might know his peace in this life and in the one to come. When I put that ball in the wrong hoop, as a child, I cried like a baby. I did. I broke down right on the court. Coach came out. My parents came out to comfort me. What a disaster. I don't know if I finished the season or not. Of greater concern, I wonder how many people are finishing life, and as they near the end, they weep, because they realized they're shooting towards the wrong goal all along. They've been seeking happiness by their own definition and becoming disappointed over and over and over again instead of seeking holiness and God's desire for their life. May that not be us, friends. May we recognize God's goal through Jesus Christ to set us apart, to make us holy, that we might share in his life. And may his goal become our goal, that no longer do we insist on or seek happiness and then get frustrated when things don't work out. But instead, we submit to the Lord who loves us and run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that you are our good father, that you love us enough to discipline us, to allow hardship and suffering. We don't understand most of the suffering you allow in our life, and frankly, it causes even more trouble when we try. Instead, Lord, would you help us to fix our eyes on you, to recognize your suffering for our sake, Lord Jesus, to see the character of your Father as you pleaded with him and he allowed you to go through that suffering for our sake. As we come to the table, would you reveal yourself again? And would you fill us with your very presence, that the strength and the faith and the
And the peace to endure struggle would not come from us, but it would come from you. Because by your body and your blood, you reside within us. May you be honored, Lord, and always share. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed our First Pres Mommy podcast. Learn more about our church at our website, firstpresmommy.org. Have a great week.